Thank you, Aaron. Can you hear it okay? Yeah, I woke up this morning and thought I was going to roll back over backwards in bed. I had some kind of vertigo going on, so if I fall out on you here, I'm probably just kidding, but you might want to check. If you were on Phone Church on Easter Day, you might have heard part of this sermon because I'm using quite a bit of that sermon tonight. So hopefully it won't take me very long, but I think it's a really important message. And, you know, being that I first gave this on Easter, I would call it Jesus is Risen. Honestly, you're not disturbing me on social media. I just have the notes on my phone, so I'm going to use my phone to look at my notes. That's really neat. I found them. Let me ask a question first. Who is Jesus Christ? Yeshua. Probably you could spend a whole college course for a term and still not adequately answer that question. There's so much to it. So I'm really going to focus very narrowly on the answer to that question as it relates to the atonement that he made for us, the atonement that he makes for us. And I say it that way because he is. It isn't that he was. He's with us today. We come before him today. I heard it said very well in a sermon this morning on Phone Church. It was our brother Sean Sprague, and he talked about that we remake that choice. We remake it every day. We decide when problems come before us, we remake that decision and how we're going to handle it. But it's so important. It's so important. So who is Jesus Christ? Let's read out of John. I'd like it if you followed with me, if you got your books with you or your phone, wherever you have your scriptures. I'm going to start reading with John, first chapter, first verse. I'm going to read 17 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all ye received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And I'm going to turn over into the Book of Mormon to an occasion that I think was very important. And honestly, if you went back and actually read every word that I just read in St. John, if you just read those first 17 verses, it probably says, in some way, everything I'm going to say tonight. Don't hesitate. I feel like this is important. Take notes. Go home. Read it for yourself. Let it have a space to grow in your heart and to remake you. So I'm turning over to 3 Nephi. And in 3 Nephi, this is the fifth chapter. I'm going to start with verse 8. I'm going to read through about 22. This is on page 632 in the Book of Mormon. And it saith, and they heard this voice. You know, it's a hard place to start here. What's just happened is the terrible storm and the tempest, the earthquake, 3 days of darkness. Darkness that you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. You couldn't kindle a fire that was visible. But in that darkness was a terrible noise of a terrible storm, of earthquakes, of mountains completely covering up towns, of whole cities dropping into the ocean. There was a terrible, terrible tempest. And it's hard to imagine. The people who survived, it said, were the more righteous part of the people. Think about what they had just been through. This was at the crucifixion of Christ. Many of them had lost friends. They probably lost loved ones. They may have lost everything they had, their home, in such a storm. They've just been through all of this. It's a great, what do you call it? And what would we call it today? A reset? A reboot? We actually, everything is shut down for them. And they've come out of the dark. And in this occasion, they've gathered at the site of the temple that was there. And they heard this voice from heaven. So they were looking for what it was and where it was coming from. And it saith unto them, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is verse 8, page 632, chapter 5, third book of Nephi. And it saith unto them, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have glorified my name, hear ye him." And it came to pass, as they understood, they cast their eyes up again toward heaven, and behold, they saw a man descending out of heaven. I love to imagine this. I kind of wish I'd been there. I'd love to have seen this. And a man descended out of heaven, and he was clothed in a white robe, and he came down and stood in the midst of them, and the eyes of the whole multitude were turned upon him. And they durst not open their eyes, even one to another, and wist not what it meant, for they thought it was an angel that had appeared unto them. And it came to pass that he stretched forth his hand and spake unto the people, saying, Behold, I am Jesus Christ, of whom the prophets testified should come into the world. And behold, I am the light and the life of the world. I have drunk out of that bitter cup which the Father hath given me, and have glorified the Father in taking upon me the sins of the world, in the which I have suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words, the whole multitude fell to earth, for they remembered that it had been prophesied among them that Christ should show himself unto them after his ascension into heaven. And it came to pass that the Lord spake unto them, saying, Arise, and come forth unto me, that ye may thrust your hands into my side, and also that ye may feel the prints of the nails in my hands and in my feet, that ye may know that I am the God of Israel and the God of the whole earth, and have been slain for the sins of the world. And it came to pass that the multitude went forth and thrust their hands into his side, and did feel the prints of the nails in his hands and in his feet. And this they did do, going forth one by one, until they had all gone forth, and did see with their eyes, and did feel with their hands, and did know of a surety, and did bear record that it was he of whom was written by the prophets should come. And it came to pass that when they had all gone forth and had witnessed for themselves, they did cry out with one accord, saying, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Most High God. And they did fall down at the feet of Jesus and did worship him. And it came to pass that he spake unto Nephi, for Nephi was among the multitude, and he commanded him that he should come forth. And Nephi arose and went forth and bowed himself before the Lord, and he did kiss his feet. And the Lord commanded him that he should arise, and he arose and stood before him. And the Lord said unto him, I give unto you power that ye should baptize this people when I am again ascended into heaven. And again the Lord called others and said unto them likewise, and he gave them power to baptize. What would this be like? I can't hardly imagine. I think about what Nephi did, that he bowed down before him and he kissed his feet. I don't know. How would that strike you? I would like to think I would do the same thing. And, you know, I heard one time that there are different purposes in reading your scriptures. That, you know, as I started to read, what did it say in 1 John? In the beginning was, you remember? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word is something that we have been gifted with much of it. And I really mean gifted. And if we study to simply be a scholar, I've seen many scholars of the Bible, and I use their references sometimes, but for the most part, I'm not necessarily impressed with somebody just being a scholar. I believe the real reason to study, the real reason for the Word, is that you might know him. That you might know him. That's what will change you. That's what will change you. That's what will make you bow down and kiss his feet. It's hard to describe something that's so powerful and yet unseen. Something so powerful and yet unseen. I remember right before we left to go back to Missouri this time, we were sitting back here, and Kenny was sitting in our row too. That's usually where we sit when we're in town. And I looked over during the service, and River was climbing up on the pew, and he scooted right over just tight against Kenny, you know. And he sat up real tall with his legs straight out in front of him, because I sure wouldn't bend over the end of there. He's only a year and a half old. And he just sat there, being like Kenny. I would that we all had this the sense that a child has, that in our purity we could know the spirit that's in a man. I'm convinced that's why River, that's why Sophia always seemed to feel so comfortable around him. And when they were playing, Sophia would always go over and hand him toys. And he'd just look at us and grin. Something so powerful and yet unseen. That's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. You can't see the wind, but the Bible compares it to like the wind. You know that you can see the evidence, like I just described. Or like for the wind, you would see leaves moves on the tree, but you don't actually see the wind. But it's there, and it's powerful. And God is ever so much more powerful. He created you and I. He created the whole world. He created everything. Everything we know. I'm going to turn over now to... My phone does weird tricks when I leave it sitting. We'll skip over some of this. You know, I probably should include, though, in Revelations 22:20, it's the last few verses of the whole Bible as we have it. Pulling a couple words right out of the 20th verse, it says, "Come, Lord Jesus." And I'm convinced that's exactly where we get to when we really start to understand who God is. But part of it, I think, is understanding who is man. So let me turn to Messiah. It's on page 218. On page 218, I'm just going to read a couple verses, I think, here. I'll start with verse 119. I'm sorry. It's chapter 1 of Messiah. Thanks for asking. Chapter 1 of Messiah, verse 119. This is where I'll start. And it's on page 218. "For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever." And we've heard this verse many times. For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. Verse 120. But. And I'm tempted to embarrass myself to make it memorable. This is one of the biggest buts in the scriptures. It really is. And I knew those that are quick of mind would also get a kick out of it. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Ghost, that spirit of God, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. And moreover, verse 121, and moreover I say unto you that the time shall come when the knowledge of a Savior shall spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And behold, when that time cometh, none shall be found blameless before God, except it be little children, only through repentance and faith on the name of the Lord God omnipotent. And I think about how huge the difference is between verse 119 and verse 120. So who is man? It depends. And it depends upon this. Making this decision to yield to the Holy Spirit, to put off the natural man, to become a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and become as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child to submit to his father. So knowing the hope that is in Christ, when you yield to the Holy Spirit, let's read Matthew 11. Matthew 11, I'm turning to verse 28 through 30. Right there at the end of chapter 11, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So much he has given us through this atonement, through his obedience to his Father, through his love. There's a song that I really love. I haven't necessarily heard us sing it, but it just says that it wasn't nails that held him to the cross. It was love. It was his kind of love. So when we start to partake of this Holy Ghost, of this Holy Spirit, it brings about a mighty change of heart. So let's go to Isaiah 29. I'll read just a little. Isaiah 29, I'm going to read verse 18 and 19. It says, "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." I'll read that again because I'm not a good reader. "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. And the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." And I think about this, that the deaf will hear, the blind will see. I had an experience, I just got to be present for it. We were at a reunion down in Yucatan, And at the end of the services that day, a man and woman came to Placido and they were talking very earnestly to him. And so he turned around and he grabbed me and he said, "Come on, we're going to go to their house." And so we took off a walking, and Ken was with us. And we went in, and I'm not the best at Spanish. I was trying to understand what I could. And Ken was talking in my ear as we stood in the corner watching. But the scene was this young man. And he looked, you know, just like a budding Christian. You know, he had shorts that came down to about here and up to about here. T-shirt, kind of a muscle shirt, tattoos everywhere, piercings everywhere. His head was shaved on the sides. And this gentleman was sitting in this chair and he was so excited. He was just wrought with excitement. And he was insisting to Placido something. And he was doing like this in the Bible, and he kept pointing at him and telling him something, you know. And what it was this was a relative of those people. He was a gang member. No, he wasn't really a budding Christian as I would have thought. He picked up the Bible that was sitting on the table, and something in there that he just, you know, a couple words he read just about knocked him down. And he needed to know where it was. He lost it. He couldn't find what he had read. He wanted to understand why. Why did it do that to him? What is it? Words can't do that. Pen and ink won't do that. And so he was trying to make Placido find those words that he read, because he couldn't find them. And Placido said, "Well, what did it say?" "I don't remember," you know. And so Placido didn't have any help in actually finding the scriptures he read, but he started explaining to this young man just how powerful the Holy Spirit is. And that when you read God's word, that the Holy Spirit can rest on you in great power. It's not just about reading the word and starting to study and becoming an expert on God, becoming an expert on who he is. When you believe him, when you love him, he reveals himself to you through the Holy Spirit. So that's that word that we're talking about again. That's that Holy Spirit that opens the eyes of the blind. That Holy Spirit that speaks to ears that are deaf. Alma, third chapter. I'm going to start reading about verse 7 of the third chapter. That's on page 313. "And we were brought into this land, and here we began to establish the church of God throughout the land also. And now behold, I sing unto you, my brethren, you that belong to the church, have you sufficiently retained in remembrance the captivity of your fathers? Yea, have you sufficiently retained in remembrance his mercy and longsuffering towards you? And moreover, have you sufficiently retained in remembrance that he has delivered your souls from hell? Behold, He changed their hearts. Yea, he awaked them out of a deep sleep, and they awoke unto God. I believe it may be slow, it may be fast, but it is that exactly, to begin to understand who God is. It's to awaken like out of a deep sleep. I think I said, come Lord Jesus. I think it compels you to action. I really do. You've heard of several of our preachers lately have referred to the same article that Susie had found, where they talked about that there was this, they did a research and they found that behavior, everything began to change when you got into to the Word of God 4 times a week. And that's what I would encourage you to do. Begin to wear this. Go. Feel what that young man felt. The influence of the Holy Spirit when you read God's Word. And let me go on over to verse 28 here, the same reading. It's talking about awaking and awaking unto God. Verse 27, I think. And now behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church, have you spiritually been born of God? Have you received his image in your countenances? Have you experienced this mighty change in your heart? So one more place. Let me go to Philippians, the second chapter, and I'll start reading. I'll read the first 5 verses. Let me get started. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of a man, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Here we go again. This is verse 120, sorta. Repeating the same important things. Verse 8, I'm going to start at again. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And this is so important. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I, you know, I think of what Aaron preached about this morning and about how he told about David. It was God that worked in David. This little boy, this young man, he wasn't up to it. God was up to it. But somehow, God had revealed to David that he was up to it. And David went in the power of God because it was God that was working in him. And it says that God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And I think that's important. And I think it's something you can even add to your prayers. God, help me to want to. And be my strength that I might accomplish what you want me to do. Help me to be about your purposes. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We kind of have one more example, and it's, you know, it says to will and to do his pleasure, to do his good pleasure. And so it's in the 8th chapter, it's on page 648. Pardon? Huh? I'm getting there. So turn to the 8th chapter of what? Turn to the 8th chapter of 3rd Nephi. And I'm going to start reading with verse 18. And I'm going to read through 24. So on page 649, third chapter of Nephi. No. Third book of Nephi, chapter 8, starting with verse 18. And no tongue can speak, neither can there be written by any man, neither can the hearts of man conceive so great and marvelous things as we both saw and heard Jesus speak. And no one can conceive of the joy which filled our souls at the time we heard him pray for us unto the Father. And it came to pass that when Jesus had made an end of praying unto the Father, he arose. But so great was the joy of the multitude that they were overcome. And it came to pass that Jesus spake unto them and bade them arise. And they arose from the earth. And he saith unto them, Blessed are ye because of your faith. And now behold, my joy is full. And when he had said these words, he wept, and the multitude bare record of it. And he took their little children one by one and blessed them and prayed unto the Father for them. And when he had done this, he wept again. And he spake unto the multitude and said unto them, Behold your little ones. And as they looked to behold, they cast their eyes towards heaven, and they saw the heavens open, and they saw angels descending out of heaven, as it were in the midst of fire. And they came down and encircled those little ones about. And they were circled about with fire, and the angels did minister unto them, and that multitude did see and hear and bear record. And they know that their record is true, for they all of them did see and hear, every man for himself. And this is, Jesus has great joy when he sees the Holy Spirit working on you. And here he saw it working on them to the point that they were overcome. He had such great joy that he wept. And I believe this is always true. When we Submit to the Lord. When we yield to the Holy Spirit, when we let Him overcome us, I believe it showers down blessings upon the next generation. Just like it did here, where He then turned and He blessed the children. Wow. What a, shall I say, what a big but. The difference between verse 119, that the natural man is an enemy to God, and then verse 20, but if you yield to the Holy Spirit and become as a little child, the whole world changes. I thought it struck me as I was reading through here in Philippians, where you're not supposed to just think of your own things, but on the things of others. I thought about your story, Michelle, about Kenny starting to put the chairs up on the table because he found out you didn't like doing that. I believe He reveals Himself in us when we yield to Him. He fills us. He makes us different. And I'm going to read something off of one of the great spiritual sources. No. It was Facebook. But it was a repost that one of our sisters in the church put on Facebook. And I want to read it to you. It was titled Analogy, or you might call it a parable. I don't know. So listen to this situation. It says, you're holding a cup of coffee when someone comes along and bumps into you or shakes your arm, making you spill your coffee everywhere. Why did you spill the coffee? Because someone bumped into me. Wrong answer. You spilled the coffee because there was coffee in your cup. Had there been tea in the cup, you would have spilled tea. Whatever is inside the cup is what will spill out. Therefore, when life comes along and shakes you, which will happen, whatever is inside you will come out. It's easy to fake it until you get rattled. So we have to ask ourselves, what's in my cup? When life gets tough, what spills over? Joy, gratitude, peace, and humility? Anger, bitterness, victim mentality, and quitting tendencies. Life provides the cup. You choose how to fill it. Today, let's work towards filling our cups with gratitude, forgiveness, joy, words of affirmation, resilience, positivity, and kindness, gentleness, and love for others. I thought Madeline Yates's words were so important yesterday. One of the things she said was, hold your loved ones close. Hold your loved ones close. You just don't know. You don't know how long you have them. I'm convinced that when you love your loved ones, when you love your enemies, you're making the biggest difference in this life that you can make. A difference that's so powerful and yet so hard to define and see. I believe that Kenny made that difference in our life, and we're really going to miss him.
And I believe, like it says, it's on page 431 in the Book of Mormon. It's in the Book of the Book of Alma, chapter 16. And it says, "You cannot say when you are brought to that awful crisis that I will repent and that I will return to my God. Nay, ye cannot say this, for that same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time that ye go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your body in the eternal world." And I don't need to go on and read a whole bunch more, but it's the same thought. What is in your cup? Of what spirit are you possessed? What's going to happen the next time that you're shaken, the next time that you're rattled? Because you will be. You will be. So, yes, Jesus is risen. Let him be risen in us. Let him be risen in me.